as they went about their other tasks of tending the garden and even expanding the garden. And then we have the Adam's commission in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and multiply, to create more image bearers, and to spread the boundaries of the Garden of Eden across the whole earth. So it's interesting. You have God creates the world, and what does He say about the world? That it's what? Good, right? So it's good, but yet God still gives Adam a job to do in the world, to order it more, to expand the borders of what God has created good into the rest of the earth. So there's still expansion to be done. Even though the world is perfectly good, it's still there's still work to be done. So Adam was to expand that garden to have offspring that would be image bearers and bring glory to God through their image bearing, and representing God here on earth. And that was the intention of creation. So there's a sense that Adam was supposed to complete that, right? There was a job he was supposed to complete that he failed to do, and that was to spread over the whole earth. He failed to do that. So we have the failure of Adam. He failed to submit to God's word, and he disobeyed God. So not only did he fail in his commission to produce image bearers, but he failed in several ways. He completely outright disobeyed God's direct command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he did not trust God's word. Instead, he trusted the serpent. So this led to several things happening. One being that, of course, they were exiled from the garden, which means, what does that mean about Adam and Eve in God's presence? Separated from God's presence, right. Right. So they are now exiled. They are now cut off from the very source of life that they were given in this Garden of Eden, because God was the source of life, and they're cut off from that source of life, so hence now they die, right? They will die. And they are cut off. They also have not completely lost, but they have shattered this whole image-bearing capability. So now we still retain the image of God, but it's tainted. And it's diminished and tainted with our sin and rebellion. So a complete failure of Adam to accomplish God's purposes in the world here. And so Genesis 3:15, God does not completely cast off man, and He does not completely cast off His creation. But He gives in the very midst of the curse. I love this. I love Genesis 3:15, because in the very midst of the curse, you get the preaching of the gospel, the first gospel being preached right here. In the midst of God's curse, you have blessing, right? So Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Of course, this is the serpent, right? So the wicked seed and the righteous seed of the woman. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there will come a day. So this is the promise for the Messiah. There will come a day when there will be a seed from the woman who will crush the wicked seed and conquer over Satan's purposes. So here we got God's promises now to somehow put a stop to this wickedness and restore His people. We don't exactly see how He's going to do it yet. This is quite a shadowy picture of God's purposes. And you see, as you read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, you see God's purposes often start out very veiled, and you know that God he makes a promise, but it's veiled. You don't know exactly how He's going to do it or what it is going to look like. And as God continues to reveal His will to His prophets and then through the apostles and the writers of Scripture, you see His will becoming clearer and clearer and clearer, of course, until we see the perfect revelation through Christ. So as we zoom through these things, you're going to see a more complete picture of God's purpose of redemption. So after the exile, we have God pictures redemption. He actually does it right there with Adam and Eve as well in the slaughtering of the animals to cover up the shame of Adam and Eve's nakedness. But then He does it more clearly through the temple and the tabernacle. And we spent a good bit of time talking about how the temple and the tabernacle actually pictured Eden. So this was, not only was this a promise that God would be with His people and that He would forgive their sins, because of course that was a primary function of the tabernacle and temple, was the location of where sins were forgiven. But it was also a promise that God would bring them back into Eden, right? And back into this this dwelling place with God, where it's paradise. And so this temple tabernacle, it images that. And we also have all these promises to bless the nations. Right? Let the nations be glad. We read that last week with Jacob, before Jacob Lee preached, let the nations be glad, right? So it was always the goal, even though God chosen a special people in a special location, the goal was always to proclaim. Oh, you like that? The goal was always to proclaim God's greatness throughout the whole entire earth. And then as we have all these images in the Old Testament and all these images about redemption and how God is going to do this, and then we see this so clearly as we get to the New Testament and as Christ comes, because we see this need for redemption as well and this need for reconciliation, because we talk about the presence of God. If we are sinful man and we have no covering for our sins and no imputed righteousness, can we exist in the presence of God? Is the presence of God a good thing for sinful man? No, it is destruction. It is immediate death, because God is a consuming fire, right? And so all throughout the text of Scripture, we see that this sin and this rebellion needs to be dealt with. And that is one of the primary things we see through Scripture is man needs how is sinful man going to be reconciled with a holy God and stand in the midst of this holy God? And so we also sense the need for reconciliation. Even non-believers, as we go through life, we sense that things are not right in this world. We're going through a study forever, the Paul Tripp series for the men's Bible study, and it's talking about over and over again how there's just this sense built inside of us that things are not right, that the world is broken, and that there has to be something more to this world. And of course, we know that there is, and we know that is the new creation that God is preparing for us. But we all long for something more. We all long for that brokenness to be fixed. Joel and I went to a conference yesterday, and we were talking on the way home. We were just talking about raising kids and things like that, and talking about the problem of pornography in our world and all these things, and how the average age that a child is usually exposed to pornography is between 8 and 10 years old. I mean, what brokenness in this world, right? I mean, and marriages, all over the place, we see marriages that are struggling, and we see problems all around us because of sin and our separation from God and our rebellion. So we know that we need to be reconciled. We long to go back to Eden, to the paradise of Eden. And, of course, what made Eden paradise? Yeah, it was God's presence, right? That was what made it paradise. It wasn't the trees or the vegetation or even the sinlessness of man, but rather it was God's presence with man that made it paradise. So all this points us to Christ, of course, and we talked about how Christ fulfilled the temple last week, and he also is the new Adam, right? So God's purposes still need to be fulfilled, God's purposes are still in effect for the world, and so there is still a need to multiply image bearers all over the world. There is still the need to spread God's dwelling place over the whole earth. But who is going to do that? Well, we learned pretty clearly that it's not going to be us, right? It can't be us. We fail. And so Christ is the one who is the new Adam, who will fulfill this commission to build his church, to build his temple. And we see, of course, the reconciliation that comes through the gospel, because so that sinful man can dwell with God. So 2 Corinthians, there's so many things we could read, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we actually read this last time as well, but read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So here we have this whole idea that even us, we need to be made new. Our old sinful man needs to die and needs to be recreated. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in there we have so much packed into those verses, but we have sin being dealt with because he who had no sin was made sin for us. To deal with this rebellion on our hearts, to deal with our guilt and our unholiness and unrighteousness, he pays that penalty. But then we also become righteous in Christ. We become the righteousness of God. And you know, this is when we look at God's purposes in the world, sometimes we think, if only we could go back to Eden. If only maybe God would give me a chance to go back and try it out. Adam failed. I think I could do a better job. But of course we know that God's purposes are always better than ours, right? And everything that happens in this world, what does God promise? That is for our good, right? And even this whole Even the fall into sin and the rebellion, all this is for our good even. And so somehow God is using this wickedness, though he's not the author of sin or author of evil, he is using all this wickedness and this brokenness to actually create something even more glorious than had Adam obeyed in the garden. So we really don't want to go back to the garden. We're actually looking forward to a new hope that will be even more glorious than the garden. And we have a hint of that right here. Adam, though he was sinless, he had to really obtain his own righteousness. So he was created in a pure state, but he was not necessarily created righteous. So he still had to obey. He still had the ability to sin, obviously. Well, we, as new creations, being in Christ, who has secured our righteousness, not only do we become sinless in the sense of our sins are forgiven, but we're not just given a clean slate. We're given the imputed righteousness of Christ. So we are given this perfect righteousness that Christ earned for us. And it's so much greater than what Adam had in the garden, because we are now righteous and have obtained that through Christ. We know no sin, and we are righteous before God. So this is really the heart of what we need to know as Christians and as the church. We need to know how sinners are made right before God and how they can dwell in God's presence. If we're going to say that God's purpose on earth is to dwell with his people, well, we better make sure that his people don't get consumed in his dwelling place. Or we don't make sure of that, but you know, we make sure that we proclaim that message. So as we continue to look forward in God's purposes, so this is the gospel of God doing the work of reconciliation and the work of redemption. So what's new? We've started to see new creation, and what comes next? Well, we look into Revelation, and we really see a glimpse of what new creation is going to be like, right? So that is our hope. This is our hope what we look forward to, what we look towards is new creation. So sometimes we call that heaven. Sometimes we call it new creation. Right? So new creation has not happened yet. So those who have died in Christ are in what we would call heaven, which is sort of their soul is in heaven with Christ. But their bodies will one day be resurrected, and there will be a new creation will be complete. It has started. We'll talk a little bit about that. But it has started already in the lives of believers. But it will be complete at the end times. So that's what we look forward to. So I'm actually going to read this whole chapter because there's so much in it. And it's as we think about the life of the church, we need to keep this hope in front of us. Revelation was written. We think of Revelation as being a very difficult book, which it is. It's not exactly easy. But it was written to the church. The seven churches in Asia, which again, seven, what does that represent? completion, so all the churches, right? So it was written to the churches in Asia, or all the churches. And these churches were going through persecution. I mean, heavy persecution. This was a time when the churches were really getting having a very hard time. And this book was written as an encouragement to them, and an exhortation to live a holy and righteous church life, but also as an extreme encouragement that God's promises will be fulfilled, and this is the hope you have. So how much more do we need to, as we go about the life of church, as we go about our own lives, we must hold before ourselves this hope that we look forward to. So I'm going to read the whole thing. So Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for those words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.' Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven plagues, last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain and showed me to the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates, and on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are all equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And its light by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, for they will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, for anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and the name and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What an amazing passage. I mean, you think, that is quite encouraging. And so there's so much symbolism and so much going on in there. Of course, the most obvious thing is we see New Jerusalem coming from heaven, coming to earth. And it describes it in several ways. Sometimes it says New Jerusalem, and sometimes it talks about the temple. And they're really one and the same thing. And what you see happening is the temple actually is the city. The entire city is the temple, and the entire earth is the temple. And so what is that a fulfillment of? God's dwelling with his people in the Holy of Holies. If you noticed, it gives the measurements, and it was a perfect cube, right? Which is what the Holy of Holies were, which is what if you read the prophets about this, the great temple that was to be rebuilt, the Holy of Holies is this perfect cube. And of course, we see all the symbolism as you read the temple construction. You get all these different stones and precious metals and all these things coming in together in the temple. And of course, we saw that in Eden as well, right? So we made the connection that the temple was really a picture of Eden. And so now this new temple coming out from heaven is the new Eden. And you even see this is going to, it seems to be more of an arboreal temple with trees growing in it and a river of life flowing through the middle, just as a river of life was flowing out of Eden. All these things are here, coming down to earth, earth being recreated to this new creation, filling the entire place. And of course, the climax that we see in this is the dwelling place of God is with man. The entire new creation being the dwelling place of God, right? God dwelling with his people. And you also see lots about the nations too, don't you? The healing of the nations coming in to worship. And that's all through the book of Revelation. You remember in Revelation 7, it talks about every tongue and tribe and nation will be praising the Lamb, right? So this is not for one people group. This is for the world. So this vision of the last things provides hope in the midst of suffering. In this world, even though God is dwelling with us through his people, we suffer, right? In fact, Christ tells us we are living the way of the cross right now. And just as our Savior suffered through life, so we suffer through this life until glory. And so this glory, this hope that we have, will sustain us in the midst of suffering. We see that nothing unclean is in the city. Sin is abolished. In fact, you also see the judgment of the wicked in this. So this should also give us pause to think about, one, examine ourselves. Are we covered by the blood of the Lamb? No one is worthy to be in this city, right? But we have been offered this free gift from the Lamb of his sacrifice. And wickedness will be punished. It's also gives us the motivation to proclaim this to the world. We see the continual worship of God in this city. So that was verse 3 and 4 of 22. You have everyone's worshiping God continually. Everything is worship. And you have everyone is priests. And you see they all have the name of God written on their foreheads, ministering directly to God. All people in this city are high priests, worshiping before God. Sometimes we think of heaven, we have all kinds of bad ideas of heaven in our culture. I think that as a church, we probably have a better idea of what heaven is, but maybe not. But some people Some people kind of say, well, you know, if it's just going to be worshiping God all the time, that doesn't sound very much fun, right? Well, that's what it's going to be. So if you don't want to worship God now, then maybe you need to check your heart, right? Because worship is the central thing that will be happening in this new creation, is we get to worship God fully. And now God's purposes that he had at the very beginning of the world, when he created the world, are finally fulfilled and consummated at the end of time. All right, so how does the church fit into all this? How does the church fit into this mission? Well, we have the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and a pretty clear command from our Lord and what the church is to do and what the church's mission should be during this time, this age of the church. So in verse 18 it said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" So here we have some interesting things going on. We have sort of the Adam's commission repurposed a little bit. But it's different because we're not the ones who actually are responsible for completing it. We are brought into the work that Christ is completing. Right? So Christ has the authority. It says, "All authority that has been given to me." Christ has gained that authority through his obedience and through his ministry on earth. He gained the authority for this commission. So he now gives us, the church, the commission and the ability to do this. And not only does he give us this commission, but what else does he say? The reason that we can do this is because I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. Right? So even throughout this, we have a job to do. We have this mission of the church, this commission that we're supposed to accomplish. But we don't do it ourselves because we would still fail at that. Right? We don't do it ourselves. We do it through the power of the Spirit. We do it because the authority is Christ's, and he has given that authority to us to go and make disciples. And that is why we can go into the world and proclaim his name and make disciples. So Christ builds the new, he's in the process of building the new and living temple that is the church. We talked about that last week. We are living stones, Peter says. And this new temple is expanded as disciples are made of all nations. So this temple of the church is to be expanding through the Great Commission, through making disciples of all nations and bringing them in as worshipers. So Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert wrote this book, "What is the Mission of the Church?" And so they pretty much just rephrase the Great Commission, and they say the mission of the church is going into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So you have all these things that we've been talking about. You have the centrality of the gospel, the message of reconciliation that we are to proclaim. That is the message that we are to give to the nations, because this is what reconciles us with God. We have the disciples worshiping Christ. This is the goal. We heard that last week from Jacob Lee, that the goal of missions is worship, right? That is what we want people to worship God truly and rightly. And that is their purpose, to bring them into worship, into the church. Right? And we do this because we're empowered by the Spirit. Another quote here, "Our mission is not fulfilled because of the adequacy of our financial or intellectual resources, but our mission is guaranteed by the supernatural resources of a God who promises his presence to fulfill that mission." So as we go about our work as a church, both local ministry and as we support missions throughout the world, we need to remember that this will happen, right? I mean, we have the promise in Revelation 21 that all nations will be brought in, and that God will create this new earth that His dwelling place will abide in. But we have the great privilege of being used by God to bring that about. So we don't sit back and not be involved in the work, but it is God doing it through us. And we must also, now this last phrase here, he says, but our mission is guaranteed by the supernatural resources of a God who promises his presence to fulfill that mission. It's hard work to do this. This is not easy to be in a church and to carry out the mission of the church here. It's not easy for our officers. It's not easy for the members of the church to carry out these things. Life is hard, right? The only way that we can get through this, the only way that we can persevere through the suffering and through the hardship, is by the presence, abiding in the presence of God. And God is the life and the source of doing that. So we talked about this a little bit. We have what's called the already but not yet of new creation. So we have already seen the first fruits of new creation through the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about that right at the beginning of Sunday school. And we see that in our own lives. We are a new creation. So that is why we're Christians, because God has made us new. But he hasn't fully done it yet, right? So that's why there's that tension. We live in this in-between worlds, where we do not belong to the old has passed away. We belong to the new, but the new has not been fully consummated. And so this end time vision that has promised in Revelation 21, it has begun through his church. The church is already starting to fulfill this mission as we obey the Great Commission, as we go to the world, proclaim Christ, and make disciples, and spread God's dwelling place. We are beginning this new temple that is promised in Revelation 21. So this is what needs to fuel our missions, right? This vision and this hope is what the fuel of mission is. That's what I have here next. So how does this help us? How does having this vision help us? Well, it should give us hope when things are difficult, when things are not apparently going as planned. This gives us hope to persevere. And I love what Jacob said last week about talking about, I have other sheep. And the reason he goes and the reason he can persevere in the difficult circumstances that he's in is because he knows that God has already started his work, and that God will bring those people to Christ. So that has to be ours as well. And it also fuels our prayer. This is the way we rely on the Spirit, through prayer. This is the way we abide with God. This is the way we commune with God, through prayer and through his word. And so prayer this hope must fuel our prayer as well. We must continue in our prayers. Sometimes we have this tendency to think that if God has promised something, we no longer need to pray about it. But that's actually the thing we should be praying for, the things that God promised. You know, the Bible says to pray in God's will, right? It says, if anything's in my will, I will grant it, right? How do we know if it's in God's will? Well, if he's made a promise, I'm pretty sure you can count that that's his will, right? So we should be praying God's promises. And you see that all through the Old Testament examples. You see people, David and the patriarchs, praying these promises and saying, God, you made this promise, please fulfill it. And God blesses that. It says he remembers his covenant to them when they do that. And so we must do the same thing. This must fuel our prayers for missions in the world. It must fuel our own prayer life as we seek to commune more closely with God, because we now have access to the throne of God personally, because of the church as the temple. So here's another quote. Our vision is reshaped for the temple of the new heavens and new earth. We declare war on the status quo of the brokenness of this world, and labor in the place of prayer in the inaugurated form of the temple. As our hearts are broken by the reality of sin in the world and injustice in society, we must cry out before the Lord and pray, this broken world is not the way it's supposed to be. What a wonderful prayer. Yeah, we talked about this. So the goal of the church today is to dwell in God's presence, is to enjoy God's presence, And we do that every Lord's Day. We do that throughout the week in our as we pray to God, as we abide in His Word, as we trust the Spirit. We do that as we gather together. God promises to be in our midst. As we worship God, this is not an empty thing. God is in our midst, and we worship Him, and we have the privilege of worshiping Him. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, God's presence is there through the Lord's Supper, and we ingest it. Right? We ingest the presence of the Lord, His Spirit. And we take these things by faith. We live by faith in this world, and we live in the dwelling place of God by faith. But there will come a time where we'll be in the dwelling place of God by sight. And we will see Christ as He is, and we will be transformed to be like Him. And so this is our hope. This is what we hold forward. This is what we hold forward to the world as we go into the world. We have a great hope to share. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for the work that You do in this world. We thank You that You You are at work through a new creation, Lord. We thank You for Christ and the resurrection and the Spirit being the down payment of new creation, Lord, that You have poured out on the earth on Your own believers, Lord. And we thank You for this hope that You give us and this vision of new creation and of this glory that You will bring us into. And we pray, Lord, that You would give that, give our minds and our hearts fuel to carry on the mission through suffering and through the difficulties and through the everyday monotony of life, that we would hold that vision closely to our hearts, to our minds. Lord, that we would be faithful in prayer, that we would trust You in prayer, that we would seek You in prayer, that we would ask expectantly, Lord, that You would fulfill Your promises, and that we would be diligent in praying for our missionaries, Lord, and the world, as we pray that Your word would spread to all nations, that You would build churches in all nations, and Your dwelling place would be in all nations. Use our church for that end, Lord, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.